You're listening to Megiddo Radio. Megiddo Radio is a radio ministry of Megiddo Media. For more, visit our website at MegiddoRadio.com. That's MegiddoRadio.com.
Welcome. This is Paul Flynn with Megiddo Radio for Friday, the 17th of May, 2019. On tonight's program, we're going to be looking at the issue of abortion. There was another issue I was going to look at, which was some issues relating to some charismatic teachers, false teachers, and look at some passages from the Bible on that, especially places like Ezekiel chapter 34, and the difference between a false shepherd and a true shepherd, or a hireling and a true shepherd, and the way we should approach that. But there's a lot of news that's been coming out about the abortion ban. I'm going to try and keep it as quick as possible tonight, hopefully keep it to the hour mark, and possibly even under that, because it's quite late I'm recording this. And a couple of things. There's news from Ireland. Tragic case involving a couple at center of abortion case enduring, quote, individual tragedy, unquote. And that's from the Taoiseach, who is the Prime Minister of Ireland, and who's commenting on this. And there's a story just kind of broke recently that somebody, basically a couple, got a false diagnosis of a fatal fetal abnormality. And which is interesting, when our Taoiseach, as we call him here, well, I live in the UK now, so it gets kind of confusing. In the Republic of Ireland, the Taoiseach basically talked about how difficult this is to diagnose. And he said it's quite complex to interpret, which is interesting. I never heard that much of that, of the debate last year. For those of you not aware, abortion has been newly legalized now, I think since last January. In the Republic of Ireland, it's mostly illegal in Northern Ireland, except for very rare cases. And so this couple had their baby aborted, sadly. Murdered, thinking that there was, you know, they had no possibility of surviving and all that. To which I say, even if the child is, of course it will be painful. I don't want to diminish that in any way, shape, or form. And I don't want to say it's an easy decision or anything like that. It's easy to do that. It's easy to kind of give quick answers when you've never gone through it. I get that. But at the same time, it's not right for us to cut a life short, even if that life would be short anyway. Here's the thing. We don't know. God knows. There are people who are in their 60s and 70s who have been told by doctors, they got diagnoses for about cancer or whatever else, and told they've only got months to live. And you know what? Many of them are still around years later. And what if we did with older people and said, you know what, we're gonna kill you because you've only got a month left? That would be seen as outrageous. We don't treat the babies in the womb with the same respect as we do any other creature created in God's image. And that's the issue. That always has to be an issue, that it's another human being with a unique fingerprint. And the reason that life is valued is because it's been created in God's image, and we're not supposed to shed man's blood. It's wrong. Scriptures are very clear. You shall not kill. So anyway, there's that case from, and if you want to read that couple at center of abortion case, it's on a lot of Irish media. And there's Times, RT.ie, and you can read about that tragic case, which a number of pro-life organizations are talking about, but there's not a lot about that case. But there'll be more cases like that, sadly. Mistakes will be made, and you know what? It's wrong either way. It's not up to us to play God and when someone lives or someone dies. And it's a fruit of not valuing life, and it's a fruit of suppressing the truth and the righteousness that man is responsible to God and suppressing the knowledge of the Creator and acknowledging his rights over the whole world and over everybody in it, by the way. The Alabama abortion ban or bill that has been passed recently has been creating a lot of discussion on Twitter mainly, and sadly there's better places for this discussion to take place, but I think with the way the media is, it often kind of becomes the only place where people's true feelings kind of come out. I know Twitter can be a pretty horrible, ugly place at times, but one of the reasons is a lot of people vent the frustration on there. And there were cases of quote-unquote conservatives coming out against this. Tommy Lahren, she contributes to Fox News, if I'm not mistaken. I don't know why this is surprising for anybody, but anyway, she's a Fox Nation host. Faith, family, freedom. What faith that is, I do not know. I don't get why she was ever popular, to be honest. But she made this comment, I will be attacked by fellow conservatives for saying this, but so be it. This Alabama abortion ban is too restrictive. It doesn't save life. It simply forces women into more dangerous methods, other states or countries. You don't encourage life via blanket government mandate. Anyway, people shouldn't really be surprised because she was fired a couple of years ago. I think it was back in 2017 by Blaze TV. I don't know if she went to court over it. Glenn Beck, I think, fired her over that, if I'm not mistaken. But she basically left Blaze TV not too long after that, after she came out in support of abortion, or the quote-unquote woman's right to choose. And a lot of people have been talking about it. Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez has been on Twitter saying her usual not so clever things, and claiming all sorts of outrageous things. So a lot of debate has kind of gone on. A lot of leftist organizations now, this news, making a big deal about the fact that 25 white men decided to ban abortion in Alabama. Well, how about all those black babies who get killed by abortion? I don't see the relevance of the person's, is it a good thing? You kind of go, well, some white men ended the killing of unborn babies. Great. And they did also the same thing when it came to slavery. It wasn't that great, but whatever, I digress. There was also another case. I'm not going to repeat it too much because you can go on to the YouTube channel and I talk about it there. I was on the HSC, again, this is back to Ireland. The HSC website talks about babies, what to do with babies' remains, and even talking about flushing the remain, quote-unquote pregnancy remains, down the toilet. Now, I talk about that in a vlog, so I don't repeat that again, but if you go to the Megiddo YouTube channel, I think it's just type in Paul Flynn Megiddo or something like that into YouTube, and you'll be able to watch that. Irish HSC abortionists flush baby remains down the toilet up until 9 weeks. Horrendous. And there's been a lot of kind of pseudo-conservative coming out against the abortion bill. Seriously. And even professing Christians. We're going to take a look at Pat Robertson, who is of the 700 Club. And this is what he had to say. Now, again, look, I'm not really, I've never had a high opinion of the 700 Club. I don't think anybody should be watching it. I don't think it's great. Never has been. But we're going to look at it because it's a professing Christian organization. It's in the charismatic wing for the people not aware of it, but it pumps out really, really bad stuff on a consistent basis. And usually get a middle of the road stuff, a lot of politics and whatever, supporting Republicans, but let's just listen to what they say.
You've abandoned our dear friends. Well, in other news, I think Alabama has gone too far. They've passed a law that would give a 99-year prison sentence to people who could commit abortion. There's no exception for rape or incest. It's an extreme law, and they want to challenge Roe versus Wade, but my humble view is that this is not the case we want to bring to the Supreme Court, because I think this one will lose. John Jessup has more.
Thanks, Pat. The bill that you're talking about, which bans nearly all abortions, now goes to the state's pro-life governor. As Charlene Aaron reports, it's aimed at challenging Roe v. Wade at the Supreme Court.
After a contentious debate, the Alabama Senate passed a bill banning most abortions in the state. The bill provides no exemptions except in cases where there's a serious health risk to the unborn child's mother. It also makes performing an abortion a felony. Supporters are hoping appeals will take it to the Supreme Court to challenge the 1973 Roe v. Wade decision, which legalized abortion nationwide.
We were trying to keep it just as it was to address the issue that Roe versus Wade was decided on, which is that baby in the womb a person.
I apologize to the women of Alabama for this archaic law that we passed.
Alabama follows a handful of states that have recently enacted laws banning abortion if a fetal heartbeat is detected, usually as early as 6 weeks. Abortion supporters are stepping up the fight on the state level. Lawmakers in Vermont voting to amend the state constitution to protect abortion at any stage of pregnancy for any reason. Pro-lifers say gains in the pro-life movement have abortion advocates in Vermont and elsewhere worried.
There's an optimism in the pro-life movement and a pessimism now in the pro-abortion movement. They're seeing the changes at the federal level, especially with the Supreme Court. They're seeing the actions that President Trump is doing, and they're seeing after 47 years of Roe v. Wade and the devastation that it's caused.
Republican Governor Kay Ivey says she wants to thoroughly review the bill before signing it into law. Charlene Aaron, CBN News.
And Pat, even though Governor Ivey wants to review the law, many suspect that she will sign it into law.
Well, I think it's ill-considered. I think we ought to do it, but Roe versus Wade was a put-up case.
I do not get this at all. Even if you forget Roe v. Wade, what is? I think this is a problem for a lot of them. I'm sorry, but American Christians, because, and look, it happens here in Northern Ireland too, by the way. People's loyalty to the state or their party politics or whatever else is put in front of loyalty to the scriptures. It does happen. Where does it happen in Northern Ireland? The DUP. Party set up by Ian Paisley. And don't tell me it doesn't happen. It does. Same thing happens in the United States with the Republicans. Do the right thing with the magistrates are there to be servants of God, and what law are they to uphold? Not the democratic mob rule, what God's law. God's law is to be enacted. No, that's summarizing the Ten Commandments. We're not talking about the judicial law now. That was given to Israel as a body politic, okay? Not to be mistaken with theonomy, in case anybody's getting nervous here. But the first and second table of the law. And part of that law is against murder. to kind of go, well, we can't be pragmatists. We need to say, here is God's word, and support, Christians should support when the government or government officials do things that are biblical. And we should encourage that and pray for those in authority that they will do the right thing.
It was a phony case. Norma McCovey, who was the plaintiff, has disavowed her role in the whole thing. It was.
He's referring to Roe v. Wade, by the way, back in the 1970s.
ACLU job that depended on the so-called right of privacy that went back to a Connecticut case, and it was called Blackmun's abortion. It was so badly conceived, but nevertheless, it didn't just ban abortion in the first trimester, which is what Roe versus Wade said. It's been expanded to anything having to do with abortion, anything that would stop a woman from having abortion.
Yeah, of course, and they're even talking about beyond the womb. I mean, the governor of Virginia was discussing about, you know, placing the baby down, and a discussion would ensue. But infanticide is being discussed by the Democrats.
I was so shocked when Hillary Clinton, in that debate with Donald Trump, said she was for partial birth abortion. And partial birth means that the baby has left the birth canal and is partially being presented as a human being.
Being presented as a human being? Like, I know what people are saying, and there's more of a horror, as naturally there is with infanticide, over the abortion of a 6-week-old baby in the womb. You know, like 6 weeks of gestation, I mean now. But why, as Christians, if you want to be biblical Christians, why is there more value on one life rather than the other? You might say a viability and all this. It's not biblical. It's not biblical. Both are created in God's image, and we are to protect the life of both and give the same value to both.
Doctor can then punch holes in the child's skull and suck its brains out. That's partial birth, and she was in favor of that and wouldn't want any restriction on that. Now, that's how extreme they are, and I'm afraid the Vermont bill might have the same kind of effect. It's not something that we want to deal with. I think it's time that we stop. We've aborted over 60 million babies since Roe versus Wade, and the restrictions on any kind of restriction of abortion have been extraordinary. But the Alabama case, God bless them, they're trying to do something, but I don't think that's the case that I'd want to bring to the Supreme Court. John?
Pat, Democratic presidential frontrunner Joe Biden is taking...
Yeah, I mean, a lot of people have been kind of going crazy over his comments, and I think what he's saying is, well... it's extreme, as in, I don't think the Supreme Court is going to accept it. It doesn't matter. To a certain level, I know you want to try... I mean, I don't even think the bill goes far enough. But I'll take whatever is in the bill. It's going in the right direction. Okay? A lot of the things that have been said about it have been patent nonsense. And a lot on the left either haven't read the bill itself, and if they have, they're just making stuff up. We should, if you're a legislator, a magistrate, it is your responsibility to uphold the law of God. I've talked about this before in the program, I think one or two programs ago, where a lot of the guys in Apologia go up to, I don't exactly understand how the Arizona legislature works, but they are speaking about this issue in public and putting pressure on, I think it's like the legislative branch there. And that's great. And I think we should do that wherever possible. And it's great that they have that outlet. I don't know if they have that in other states. And you should avail of that. If there is an opportunity to speak before judges and people like that, go for it. And there's people within our own denomination as well who are doing great work to trying to bring awareness to this issue. The organization is called Let Them Live, and it's mainly run by Paul Wright, who's the minister in Cookstown Reformed Presbyterian Church. But we can't just say, right, we're going to add in an exemption, because of the fact, I don't know, Pat Robertson is kind of, he's getting on in age, and sometimes you don't kind of word things. I know he says some ridiculous things over the years, don't get me wrong. People might argue maybe he shouldn't be on the television anymore. But whatever the case, I try to have even if guys I really don't agree with, you try to err on the side of caution. Maybe it's just misworded. Maybe it's just not said in a proper way. I don't agree with the pragmatism, and that's the best way you can interpret what he's saying. That it's extreme, but the extremity comes in that the Supreme Court are not going to accept it. Not incredibly clear. And this is the only clip I was able to find. I don't know if they return to the issue later on, or maybe they talk about it in another place. But that they should have included this whole idea that children conceived by rape or incest are of lesser value. Why? If you want to punish someone because of that rape, why punish the resulting child? Why not punish the criminal? That's never talked about. Why not bring in a death penalty or something like that for rapists? But they don't talk about that, and they don't seem to be really bothered about that. It's all about abortion, and it's red herrings. So that's that, and what's being said about the Alabama bill, various places, again, Alexander Ocasio-Cortez said in a tweet, Alabama lawmakers are making all abortions a felony, punishable with jail time, including women victimized by rape and incest. Lies, it's not true. Of course, no added punishments for rapists. I don't know why she doesn't push for it. I've never seen her push for it. And there should be. Actually, I find it hilarious that it's mainly from the left that this leniency for rape and incest and all the decriminalization of sodomy that came in from about the 50s and the 60s came from the left, came from Alfred Kinsey, came from the sexual revolution, and also the legalization of abortion, because apparently everybody was doing it, so we might as well do it anyway. All these arguments, a lot of these arguments came from Alfred Kinsey and his perverted books from 1948, 1953, Sexuality in Human Male and Sexuality in Human Female, which is, if I'm not mistaken, I think they were like bestsellers when they came out, and involved in the research the abuse of children, the children as young as 4 months old. And this is all official. It might sound crazy, but it's all official. It led to, especially in the United States, the Model Penal Code. What I'm saying is the leniency that they have against sexual predators, you know, they go into prison for a couple of years and they come back out again. That is largely from the Model Penal Code and a lot of the laws that came out of Alfred Kinsey. So, and when I remember a leftist started complaining about that a couple of years ago because of the leniency towards rapists and all this kind of stuff, and you bring that up and they're not interested. many of the problems that they complain about come from their own policies. But I digress. Anyway, now, Will, I just want to point out a few things, because there seems to be, in a number of different places, claims that women who undergo abortions will get jail time themselves on this. It's not true, but I would not be against the bill even if it was true. There's a lot of mainstream conservatives who would disagree with me. Fine, I don't care. It is wrong to murder your baby. If I hire somebody to kill my child, I'm also responsible for that. Okay? But the bill does not jail time is not part of the bill at all. Let's see what the bill actually says. One part of the bill, it says, a woman who receives an abortion will not be held criminally culpable or civilly liable for receiving an abortion. The bill is very short, by the way. It's only about 1,500 words. Trying to find that other section that talks about women not being accountable. No woman, this is section 5 of the bill, no woman upon whom an abortion is performed or attempted to be performed shall be criminally or civilly liable. Well, furthermore, no physician confirmed the serious health risks to the child's mother, shall be criminally or civilly liable for those actions. So it says, no woman upon whom, so a person who, the woman who receives an abortion is not going to get jail time, is not going to be criminally or civilly liable. And then it says, furthermore, no physician confirming the serious health risk to a child's mother shall be criminal. This is talking about if a doctor saying the serious health risk to the mother's life and all this kind of stuff. My position always been, treat them as two separate patients. Try to save both. Not every case is the same, and I'm not saying that all cases are equally, and that some of them are difficult, and etc. and so on. But you try to save both lives to your best of your ability. To your best of your ability. You don't just, you know, if there's, you're in a drown, you're, I don't know, you're in a, you're a lifeguard and there's three people in front of you, you don't say, well, I'm not going to go and try to save that person because they're younger or something like that. No, you may try to save the person right beside you. That's kind of part of the training, and you get that person back to shore, then you try to get the other person, or you do your best to try and save everybody. Is my point, and that should be the way it is treated. Perhaps in the treatment of the mother, maybe the baby tragically passes away, but it's not for want of trying. It's not like you kind of go out and say, well, it's kind of getting in the way. And it's all to do with our ethics, our values, and how much we value the life of that child. But there's a lot of lies and misinformation being spread about this bill. Doesn't call for jail time at all against the woman who is having the abortion. Okay, that is just a fact of the issue. So that is dealing with, I think that's everything from abortion. Yeah. All right. Now, in the last half an hour of the program, today's program is going to be a bit, tiny bit random, slightly different nature to it. Initially, it was going to be a program on what I'm going to be covering now, which is kind of looking at hirelings, false teachers within the church, especially within the charismatic movement, the prosperity gospel, stuff that is not called out, stuff that is claimed to be, oh, I don't know, financing irregularities are kind of downplayed like that. If you read books like Playing with Holy Fire by Michael L. Brown, who claims that he's cleaning up. Well, he makes everything sound very nebulous and doesn't name any names. And he's still invited to New Apostolic Reformation events. And he's part of the whole apparatus. He might look academically respectable, but sadly, is part of this whole movement. And why am I picking on Michael Brown? I've done lots of programs on Michael Brown before. It's because he's seen as the conservative, respectable end of that movement. In the same way, the strange teaching of John Piper at times, I look at because a lot of Reformed people read him. I'll be honest, I don't understand why. Is he okay? Yeah. I mean, just, there's various different problems with John Piper, and it's not just this, I mean, it's been a long time since I talked about his charismatic beliefs. But it's just simply not consistent with Reformed views. This goes, like, if you look at John Calvin's Institutes of the Christian Religion. I think, yeah, it's in book one, he talks about, I can't remember the exact chapter, but he talks about the problems of extra-biblical revelation and all these kind of things. At the time, there was no charismatic movement, but there were the Zwickau prophets and the Anabaptists. So these beliefs were around, but they were soundly rejected, as they were even at the time of Augustine. Augustine might have had the odd quirky view here and there, but by and large, he saw the gifts of the apostles, and he was exegeting, had finished. Same with Chrysostom. Generally speaking, the church has rejected the continuance of the miraculous signs, gifts, miracles, and wonders that were there to authenticate God's word and the messengers. This goes right back to the prophets, Moses, Elisha, Elijah. They came with a specific message, in a specific situation in history, calling Israel to repentance or whatever what it was. Perhaps Nineveh to repentance, like Jonah. They were channels of divine truth. And the signs, gifts, miracles, and wonders. Now, we have the final prophet, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who is God Almighty, God manifest in the flesh. Emmanuel, who is God with us. Who is a prophet like Moses. Moses in the Old Testament intercedes, but ultimately pointing towards the one who intercedes between God and man, Jesus Christ. Anyway, that being said, these views have always been rejected in church history, but it's only really in the last 100 years that they've become so mainstream. Other parts of church history have had their own problems, don't get me wrong. But these kind of views, well, this is, we're going to be playing now, is from Inside Edition, talking about the lavish lifestyles of Jesse Duplantis and Kenneth Copeland and TV popular event. It's kind of a strange one. It's actually pretty recent and it was put out not too long ago. I think I might, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do this. I'm going to cover this for the YouTube channel. I'm going to do one or two things for the YouTube channel. And, yeah. Well, you'll know if you check on the YouTube channel if this actually gets up. Okay, this is from Inside Edition. Investigation shows televangelists living lavish lifestyles. I think a lot of people have been looking at this for long enough. Justin Peters comes to mind because he's probably the best researcher on this issue that I can think of. And there's probably so many people who did books in it years ago, but not so much anymore. When I had him on the program, I think I encouraged him to do a book in it, and I hope he does. There might be other people. I think Jim Osmond, is that his pastor's name? He was recommending. There's other people who do talk about this kind of stuff, but it's a hard thing to dedicate to work. It's kind of depressing research to do, to be going through charisma and stuff. I spent much of 2012 going through as much of the historic roots of the movement as I possibly could. But eventually you get kind of, I got weary of it and I moved away from it. Probably for a couple of years, so much so that when Strange Fire came along, I'd been doing Megiddo Radio a couple of years, could have spent a lot of time going through and talking about some of the things that came up. I was so burnt out from doing that one topic, I just, you know what, I left it alone and I just went, you know what, I agree with pretty much all of what I saw. I didn't see much of Strange Fire. One thing I was a bit concerned about was the slight jovial nature. I think we've got to be careful that we don't come across them, we're just mocking them and laughing at them. I think we've got to be very, very careful with that. I've no doubt that there was an right spirit. Strange Fire is an excellent book by John MacArthur. But I just think it should break our hearts, so we should be coming, especially with such a heavy issue like this. Look, I get it. You're around friends. You're having a joke and laugh. I do exactly the same thing myself. But we got to be careful that it doesn't come across any poor spirit. That would have been the only issue that I would have had. But other than that, I was like, you know what? Great job. Nothing really needs to be said about this. But anyway, but it's kind of strange for Inside Edition that they've just discovered that these guys are filthy rich and fleece the flock. And it seems to be news to them. I think it hasn't been really news to anybody looking at this for quite a while. Anyway, let's play it. Let's comment on this report.
Who have made a lot of money, and they travel as popular and flashy TV evangelists in the country. These men appear to have made a lot of money, and they travel, well, like kings. When Arlisa Guerrero tried to ask one of these wealthy preachers about that, some might say she was treated in a very non-Christian way.
There ought not be any poor among you.
They're among the most popular televangelists in America.
I just need more. I just need more.
And they're wealthy beyond imagination.
One of my chandeliers costs more than most people's house. I got 22 chandeliers in the house.
They live in huge mansions, drive fancy cars, and forget about flying coach. They own some of the best private jets money can buy.
I got an intercontinental plane.
Pastor Jesse DePlantis zips around in this Dassault Falcon 50 jet paid for by his church. Here he is boarding the plane with his wife for a short 1 hour.
Now, you see the lavish lifestyle of these supposed pastors. I mean, look at the scriptures. Ezekiel 34. Now, this is dealing with Israel's apostasy and comfort, and just we're going to read some of Ezekiel 34, not all of it. But who do you think this is in a modern context? Could this be applied to? Ezekiel 34, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord, to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourself with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor broken back that was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them, so they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And they became food for all the beasts of the field. when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through the mountains and on every hill. Yes, my flock were scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. So they feed themselves. I'm going to skip on a little bit for the sake of time. Verse 9. Therefore, shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds. I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep. The shepherds shall feed themselves no more. And then this is the characteristic fruit of a false shepherd. They feed themselves. They do not feed the sheep. They should be feeding the sheep with God's word. Rather than that, they live lavish lifestyles and all this, and they're really doing it for their own belly, which is their own God. And God is contrasted then as the true shepherd. Verse 11 of Ezekiel 34, and thus says the Lord, indeed I have myself will search for my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day. And verse 13 says, I will feed them on the mountains. Verse 14, I will feed them in good pasture. And there's a contrast between the good shepherd, that is God, and the false shepherds of Israel. Again, this is from prior to the time of Christ. But at the same time, can we not see similarities between the false shepherds who feed themselves rather than the flock of Christ? There are sometimes you kind of go, well, you know, maybe that there's some difference of interpretations of the brothers in Christ. And everything they do is to feed their own belly, and by their fruits you shall know them. Everything they live for is... See, sometimes these verses can be falsely applied to genuine shepherds who try their best and maybe not, maybe the person doesn't agree with them in certain places. But here's a clear example of someone who is a hireling, who is not a true shepherd, who has no interest, who has no love for the sheep, and has love for money, and is taking from the sheep in order to feed themselves. The judgment of God, the wrath of God against such despicable behavior.
Flight from Fort Worth, Texas to his home outside New Orleans. Estimated round trip cost, $14,000. If he flew commercial, it would be as low as $180.
My congregation is the world. I need the plane.
He says his jet allows him to better spread his message around the world, and it sure has taken him to some pretty nice places. 16 times to Hawaii alone since 2006.
I really believe that if Jesus was physically on the earth today, he wouldn't be riding a donkey.
DePlantis now wants an upgrade to this 54 million.
It's just astonishing. It's another gospel. It's another message. We're saying, well, a lot of times, it's, you know, the seed theology where you donate towards their ministries and you're sowing a seed. And you too can get rich. The bondage describing scriptures according to them at times can be financial bondage. When these things are fleeting, the treasures we're to seek are not treasures like planes and better cars and all this. The treasure in heaven, the riches that are in Christ Jesus, not monetary and things that you can't take with you into eternity and have no eternal value.
DeSalt 7X that comes with lavish interiors. Only the wealthiest people in the world can afford such luxury.
So for you that don't think I should have that plane, God
told me to have that plan.
When he didn't respond to our request for an interview, I met him at a book signing.
Why do you need a $54
million? It's really dangerous, too. And if you hear people saying that God told me this, to have this, or having prior revelation, this is why you get some, I'm not saying that they do it or anything like that, but this can be easily abused. Easily abused. You hear cases of sexual abuse, actually, kind of some things that are kind of like cults, where they'll get women alone, and it'll be private relation, and they see them as God's prophet or whatever else it is, and then before you know it, they're being told, you know, that God said that they could have him or whoever else it is. If you don't see how this is open to abuse, the word of God is to be our final authority. And when you go with other authorities that are not verifiable, number one, even if you were in a time when the canon of scripture hadn't been finished, that's not biblical either. The word of God in Jeremiah's day was confirmable. And you could tell, because God's not the author of confusion, the difference between a true prophet like Jeremiah and, say, a false prophet like Hananiah. And he was shown to be a false prophet in the time of Jeremiah and during his preaching.
Dollar private jet.
We're not doing any kind of interviews right now. I'm in a book.
I just like to know why you need a keep your hands off me. Why are your people touching me like this?
Because you need to
let go of me.
The next day, back on the pulpit, he joked about how his security got rid of me.
She's gone. Boom. I can hear her holler. And I came back and said, what'd you do with her? He said, I made her outside edition.
For $54 million,
It's disgusting. It's absolutely disgusting. But you know what? I'll be honest, you hear some of this stuff in some fundamentalist circles as well. And there's a bit of an overlap when you get this kind of spiritual haughty pride and, yeah.
Do you imagine how many people could be fed? How many homeless could have places to sleep?
Ole Anthony and Pete Evans investigate televangelists for the Trinity Foundation, a watchdog group.
They're extremely greedy. They don't need mansions. They don't need jets.
But when it comes to luxurious travel...
Are you seeing this? I hope so. You bought it.
Very few people can beat Kenneth Copeland. He even has his own airport next to his lovely mansion in Newark, Texas.
And... wasn't it Michael Brown who said, again, I'm picking on Michael Brown because he's friends with James White and they're doing debates together and he's gotten the thumbs up and everything else. It's been so long, but didn't he see Kenneth Copeland as a brother? And it's very dangerous when you have shows that, if you saw nothing else, you just saw Michael Brown's show, you'd probably think that the charismatic movement was okay. Some theological quirks, but that's it. But this stuff, it's satanic. There is large amounts of what's in the charismatic movement today that is pure satanic in doctrine. You know, the law of attraction, the Joel Osteen stuff that we're dealing with, is in show 363 at this point. It's not too long ago when I did it, but that you speak forth and you declare things and you bring it to pass and all this kind of stuff. There's variations of a taught in different layers. Now, is all the charismatic movement like that? No. No. But because of the shifting nature of the authority of the charismatic movement, it constantly changes, it constantly shifts. You get the third wave, then you get the new apostolic reformation. Then you get something else. Something else will take off. Constant changes. One movement will get exposed. One revival, quote-unquote fake revival, will get exposed. Some sexual scandal or whatever else it is. Todd Bentley, and then go back underground again. And then it rebrands itself.
Copeland actually has two private jets, a $20 million Citation 10 and a Gulfstream 5 jet that he recently bought from movie director Tyler Perry. He's flown his jets to his vacation ski resort in Steamboat Springs, Colorado, at least 143 times since 2000. So why not fly coach? Who better to explain his reasoning than to that other high-flying preacher, his good buddy Jesse DePlantis?
This dope-filled world, right. And get in a long tube with a bunch of demons.
Right, that's exactly the
thing. And it's deadly.
We caught up with Reverend Copeland in Branson, Missouri.
You said that you don't like to...
More like your reverend. Yeah, I would have liked to see in a tiny bit more of the context of that comment, but look, he says things like that. And just... The man is no law. You know, like, if you're like this with the unconverted, if you're a pastor, wouldn't you love to have the opportunity to share the gospel with somebody on a plane ride? But, yeah. They're not interested in that.
Commercial because you don't want to get into a tube with a bunch of demons. Do you really believe that human beings are demons?
No, I do not. And don't you ever say I did.
If I flew commercial, I'd have to stop 65% of what I'm doing.
How much money did you pay for Tyler Perry's Gulfstream jet, for example?
Well, for example, that's really none of your business, but...
Isn't it the business of your donors?
Listen, he made that airplane so cheap for me, I couldn't help but buy it.
It's impossible to know exactly how...
You know what? When I see Kenneth Copeland, I know it might seem trite, but it just... The man is just overwhelmed with covetousness. I've never seen... I can't think of anybody else I've ever seen who is so driven by covetousness. And that was one of the issues with the prophets before in Israel. Another thing, too, is if you accuse people of being a false prophet and all this, you've got to be very careful about it. Be very slow to go there, but when people are teaching what Kenneth Copeland is teaching, Jesse DePlantis is teaching, Joel Osteen is teaching, it's pretty clear. Benny Hinn is teaching, other similar people as well, and these are false prophets. But if somebody is maybe a bit funny in places, but is preaching the gospel, It's not a prosperity gospel. We should refrain as much as possible. Give the benefit of the doubt. There's no doubt here. That's part of the problem. Let's continue with looking more into this report.
Many millions of dollars these ministries take in every year because they are not required to make financial disclosures of donations received. By the way, all of it is tax exempt.
Okay, so, and then the last part before we finish off tonight is, well, we have time for it. Yeah, I think we'll just do it. Hopefully we'll be able to get this onto YouTube.
Everything that happens to us is what God wanted.
Okay, so... This was posted... This clip, now the editing was done by somebody in Stephen Furtick's organization. Stephen Furtick, quote unquote, pastor of Elevation Church. It's, I think, a fair number of people know about it. Yeah, famous years ago by doing some kind of a strange video called Hey Haters. And he's a big fan of T.D. Jakes. Modeless T.D. Jakes, but very popular. And I think what he's really attracting is, I think he's in South Carolina, isn't it? Probably people who grew up in the church and children who were not taught a whole lot and faded away and came back to something like, well, this, and it's, there's not much of a difference in substance between Furtick and Todd White and all these guys, Bill Johnson of Bethel, Redding, California. There's not a big difference in substance between them and the Benny Hinn's and all that. It's just the Benny Hinn's, Kenneth Copeland's, and all, they're a lot more obvious than, say, Stephen Furtick. I know people might say he's obvious, but I think they know how to try and hide it in the way they're saying it and not to ruffle any feathers, certain buzzwords. I did a video on Stephen Furtick a number of years ago where he basically said God broke the law for love. Yeah, he said that God broke the law. Kind of an extreme heretical form of antinomianism. So, people have been covering Stephen Furtick for a long time. This isn't anything new, but this is being shared around, and people are influenced by this. So we'll have a look at it, and we'll critique it. The name of this video is I Didn't Have to Go Down Like This. Is that the name, main title of it? Yeah, I Didn't Have to Go Down Like This, Stephen Furtick. And it was put up about 3 months ago, but it's been seen 891,000 times. That is concerning, to say the least.
One mistake we make sometimes is to assume that everything that happens to us is what God wanted to happen to us. That kind of logic and that kind of thinking, to me, is not a celebration of the sovereignty of God. It is irresponsibility of people who do not want to live according to the statutes of God, but then want to blame the results on Him when their lives are falling apart. There are some things you went through that God didn't make you go through. There are some things...
Now, there can be an element of truth here, and let's get this element of truth out of the way. And this is just an element of truth that people can make and use the sovereignty of God. Sovereignty of God as an excuse for their bad behavior. That's wrong and sinful, and it's pretty blasphemous, and people shouldn't do it. Duties are ours. Consequences belong to God, okay? So we are to do what we're supposed to, but God is completely sovereign over all things. He's in control of all things. He was the one who sent Joseph into Egypt. When God did, it was good. This is what the scriptures declare. We might not get our heads around this. At the end of the book of Genesis, Joseph's brothers are very nervous after his father dies, and Joseph reassures his brothers, and he said to them, verse 19 of chapter 50 of the book of Genesis, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it to pass, as it is this day, to save many people alive." So, his brothers meant it for evil. They did horrible, horrible things, selling him into slavery, and telling his father that he was dead. But God, it says here, God meant it for good. God is He is in control of all things. Read Job chapter 1, meditate upon it. That Satan had to ask for permission before God to be able to afflict Job. In Romans chapter 9. So, we should never make the sovereignty of God as an excuse, but God does, He is in control. That's why we pray to Him. And if God is not in control, there's no comfort that can be sought by anything bad. For all things work together for good to them that love God. In massive areas of the charismatic movement, I was critiquing a Bill Johnson book a year or two ago, can't remember exactly when. I think in the book, God is Good. I think it's his last one. He might have brought out another one since then. In that book, he's basically saying God is in control of all the good stuff, but God is not in control of all the bad stuff. And this is kind of what Stephen Furtick is going to say here.
Went through that God was trying to, hey, he's a terrible person. Don't date him.
them, hey, you can't afford that. I know it's got leather seats, but you can't afford it. There were some things God tried to keep you from doing.
So God tried but failed. Is that what you're saying? If you believe in a God that tries and fails and is not sovereign and is not in complete control of every area of your life, how is he in complete, how could he, then you could just say there's errors in the Bible. Couldn't you? If you can't trust the sovereignty of God in all human activities, how can God take somewhat 40 human authors, inspired of the Spirit of God, using their personalities and holy men of God, speakers removed by the Holy Ghost? How is that is without error? How is he sovereign over that process? And this is what happens, actually. When you take away God's sovereignty, what you end up with is, eventually, take it far enough, you end up with a Bible full of errors in the minds of these people. It's seriously heretical what he's saying here. This isn't something where, you know, you should know. You might not be able to explain it brilliantly or whatever, but you should know that God is in control of all things because there is a purpose. If you're saying that God was just trying to keep you away from the bad stuff, that he couldn't, here's some purposeless evil in your life. You are this is blasphemy against God. He makes God just seem like some weak creature merely trying to stop you, who are sovereign, it appears, and really human beings are sovereign in this situation, which makes a lot of sense when you see the prosperity gospel coming out, because you know what? If you're sovereign, if you're a little sovereign, you can control your own destiny, control your own, you can have your own riches. You know, God is really just there to fulfill every desire and whim of you. It's vile.
You did anyway, and now you find yourself in a situation that your own foolishness created.
But I got good news.
Yes. That's not negated at all. The fact that, yes, if you're in a bad situation, you saying that, yes, your own foolishness created that. But it does not mean it was outside of the control of God or God had no power to stop it. Again, if God is not in complete control of all things, why pray? You can have no comfort in such a situation, none whatsoever. Why would you? If you're praying to a God who is trying to do his decreed of will. Now, there's a difference between God's decreed of will, which is like what people call his secret will. We don't know what that is, but he's decreed whatsoever comes to pass. But there's also his prescriptive will, which is in the, you know, summarized in the Ten Commandments. For example, you know, we read from Genesis chapter 50, God sent Joseph into Egypt. And he used the wicked intents and actions of his brothers to carry out his sovereign will, as his decreed a will, that they, using their wicked intentions and all this kind of stuff, to save human life. It was a God meant it for good. But in doing that, the brothers broke God's prescriptive will. As in, don't steal. Don't bear false witness, as he did to his father and things like that. Love your neighbor as yourself. The summarization of the second table of the law. Commandments from 5 up to 10. So if you've got a God who is only in control of the good stuff when you want to cooperate with him, that is not a sovereign God. That's sovereign man.
No, I got good news. Because it doesn't even matter the reason. When you have a revelation of the goodness of God, this is where my life changed.
You can have a good, he can be good, but this God that Furtick is describing is weak and powerless.
Because I always heard that if the devil attacked me or if God tested me, that God would deliver me. But I found out something, and maybe I found it out.
How can he deliver you if he's powerless to stop you, or maybe he's powerless to stop somebody else doing something to you who's going to do something bad too? This is a powerless God you're speaking of here. This is a false idol of Stephen Furtick's imagination.
Around in my 20s, I thought that. I thought if I do it right, then God will help me and I can call on him. But if I do it wrong, I got to fix it myself. I found out that the same God who will be faithful to deliver me.
Well, that other view is heretical as well. He's faithful. He talks about he's faithful, but he's not powerful. He's not all powerful.
And I'm right. I can't make this explode in your heart, but the moment that you realize that God is not just the God of your good decisions, God is not just the God of your faithful steps. But Paul looks at these men and says, the reason we're in this situation is you. The reason we're in this situation, it's your fault we're here. Nevertheless, keep up your courage, because God showed up and told me last night that even though it's your fault, he's still faithful and we're going forward anyway.
Okay. He's still faithful. It almost sounds like some buddy, some sidekick that's waiting for you to start. It's disgusting. It's not the God of the scriptures. It's a God who is just waiting to do your bidding. And this is not out of characteristic. This is not a slip of the tongue. This is very much consistent with the type of theology that is very consistent from these types of churches. Any questions, bigittlefilms@gmail.com. Hopefully, this program might seem a bit more random than usual. Hopefully, it's been a blessing to your soul. And if you've got any suggestions, send it to the email again, bigittlefilms@gmail.com. And the website is, as always, bigittleradio.com. I've been Paul Flynn, and thank you so much for listening in.